Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We are studying verses 1 through 15 in Galatians 5. Thus far in Galatians, we've seen one thing that has been working its way all the way through Galatians. And that's a contrast. It's a difference, basically, between two different religions, two different types of people. One is the religion of human effort or human achievement, and then the contrast is the religion of divine achievement. Now, last week we were in Galatians chapter 4. And Paul continues to emphasize this chasm between being a free child of God and being a slave to the law, or a slave to sin, or a slave to false gods. And he talked about Ishmael, son of the slave, was born according to the flesh. And then Isaac, son of the promise, was born according to the promise. And this allegory is just full of contrasts. Just full of contrasts. And Steve Rouse brought out a lot of those. There was the slave woman, the free woman, Ishmael, Isaac, according to the flesh, according to the promise, Hagar, Sarah, slavery, freedom, present Jerusalem, Jerusalem above, persecuting and the persecuted. Just full of contrasts. And Paul continues in chapter 5 the contrast, or to demonstrate this chasm between slavery and freedom. Steve Rouse said last week, by nature, the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. That's true. They're in opposition. See, the flesh seeks justification on its own efforts. But the Galatians, they've become children of the promise by a miraculous, powerful, saving work of God. That's the difference. So, let's go ahead and start reading from Galatians 5, verse 1 through 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I have 3 points this morning as we move into Galatians 5. The first one is, it's not going to be on the overhead, I don't have them up there, but the first point is living in the freedom Christ has given. Secondly, the only thing that matters. And then, thirdly, the law of love. 3 points as we begin to discuss the difference between slavery and freedom that Paul is pointing out to the Galatian church. Now, I guess to start this off, we should ask, are you free? Are you free? How do you know? What does it mean? It's interesting that last night I went into the Clackamas County Jail, and we have a smaller room than this, and there's maybe 10 to 15 guys, and I was able to ask them questions and let them respond. Not take over the service, but just we had a wonderful time of interaction, because we get guys in jail that often have a religious background. Some of them are Mormons, some of them are Jehovah's Witnesses, some of them grew up in a church, Baptist church, some of them have no church background at all. And you can see the wheels turning when you start talking about things like freedom and slavery and the difference between the two. The chasm, I mean the huge chasm, they're not the same thing. They're completely different. Children of the promise, children of the slave. And wheels start turning. They start asking questions. They start responding. And then they realize, some of this, I was never taught. I've never understood this. But yet, it's in the Scriptures. So, if we start out with a question, are you free? I mean, Christians obviously are going to say yes. Yeah, I'm free. But why? And what does it mean to be free? Look at verse 1. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, for myself included, this has been an eye-opening study. I mean, it goes to places in your heart that you didn't know we're there. You're just checking the foundations of your heart and saying, what does it mean to be free? Paul says that Christians have a real freedom that's absolutely free. Now, often our first instinct is we got to tone this down. I mean, yeah, we're free, but we can't just do anything we want. Well, can you? Isn't that what freedom is? Isn't that what freedom means? In verse 1, the word freedom is both the noun and the verb. Verse 1 says that freedom is the reason we are set free. Freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. The entire Christian life is all about freedom. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was a ministry of liberation, setting people free. So Paul tells us in the most straightforward way that those who are Christians, those who believe in the gospel, those who trust Jesus for life and salvation are set free. See, Christ sets us free from the bondage of self-righteousness. The idea that our personal correctness makes us right with God. He sets us free from the prison of living a life of self-justification. In other words, to be justified, I have to do something myself. Sets us free from that idea. He sets us free from the bondage of self-righteousness, self-justification, or trying to earn favor with God by being very good. We're totally free. Like Isaac. Like Isaac, we are children of the promise. Just as Isaac's birth was a miraculous work of God, all who trust Jesus have become God's children. But next, in verse 1, he clarifies this and qualifies this by saying, stand firm. Stand firm in your freedom. Stand firm so that we don't lose our freedom. See, Paul makes this triumphant and emphatic statement that you're free. And then he says, don't lose it. Stand firm. stand firm in it. The thrust of Paul's statement here is that you are free in Christ. But gospel freedom is delicate, it's fragile, it's hard to hold on to, hard for the human heart to grasp. We must be diligent to stand firm and maintain gospel freedom. See, we can't, if you're saved, if you trust Jesus, you can't lose that. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your freedom to enslavement of fear. How do we stand firm? There's a calling here to be diligent, to remember and to rejoice and to persevere and to live in accord with your salvation. That's the charge we're given, that we don't forget, and that we maintain a course. I don't know about you, but some of the things that I've recently, after doing this study, added to my prayer life is that I would stand firm. That I would have an understanding of grace. And that I would have a confidence in that freedom. The yoke of slavery, Paul mentions here in verse 1, takes us right back to Galatians 4 last week. Because what was pointed out is that law-keeping religion is really slavery. Last week, Steve Rouse said, no amount of religion can give a dead sinner life. See, Galatians as a whole depicts two different types of people. Two different types of religion. Two completely different personalities. One is a focus on human achievement. The other a focus on divine achievement. The unexpected thing, though, that Paul says here in verse 1 is that the Galatians were in jeopardy of again falling back into slavery. How could that be? How could the Galatians fall back into slavery? I thought slavery was the Jews trying to put circumcision on the Galatians. I thought that's what it was all about. But he says, no, Galatians, you again will fall back into slavery. But they're different religions. I mean, the Jews, they were descendants of Abraham. They lived by and studied the Scriptures. But the Galatians were pagans. I mean, they worshiped false gods. And in fact, Galatians 4:3 says they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So how can this be? How can they fall back into slavery if the slavery is actually obeying the law or trying to put a yoke on people? Listen, under circumcision, the Galatians would be returning back to slavery in that they'd be returning back to anxiety, to guilt, and a burdened life. See, they'd never be sure if they were being good enough. Just like obeying the law to be justified does the same thing. I'm never sure. I'm doing everything I can. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm trying to live by the law, be a righteous person and be justified, but I don't, you know, I think that my good works are kind of outweighing my bad works, but I'm not sure. I just have this anxiety. It's the same slavery. The same slavery the Galatians had before when they worshipped false gods, when they were pagans. Even maybe making up their own rules and then having to change the rules because they keep breaking them. I just can't be good enough. No, Galatians, you're in jeopardy of falling back into slavery again if you take on the law, if you take on circumcision, if you try to justify yourself through good deeds. Living by the law is a different system than what the Galatians had before, but it's the same problem. Where is the line, then? Where's the line between freedom and slavery? Look at verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. It's one or the other. Either the Galatians will make Christ their treasure, and they'll be justified by what he has done, or they'll put themselves under the yoke of the law and base salvation on their own work. See, Paul clearly draws a line here between gospel transformation and moral reformation. Gospel transformation, hearing the gospel, being changed, becoming a new person, a new creation in Christ, versus moral reformation, where I just morally reform myself and become a good person. Circumcision here isn't necessarily being referred to as a clinical procedure as much as it is an approach to salvation. By good works and obedience to the law, men and women could find themselves in good standing with God and therefore declared righteous. See, the battle cry of the Judaizers, of these false teachers, was that in order to be saved, you needed to be circumcised and obey the law. That's Acts. If you take a note, Acts 15, verses 1 and 5, that's where you'll find that exact wording. That's what they said in Acts 15. In order to be saved, you have to keep the law and you have to be circumcised. Yes, they believed in Jesus. They believed, they trusted Jesus, and it was His work and His love, and then the entire Mosaic law. That's what they were saying. You had to do these things too. Paul's response is completely opposite of the false teachers. If they adopt this teaching, they can't be saved. He says Christ will be of no value to you. And then furthermore, if keeping the law becomes their system, it will be their only system. They'll be required to keep the whole law, which isn't possible. A Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. A Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. That's from William Hendrickson, a Bible commentator. If you start supplementing Jesus, you actually completely remove Jesus. That's what he's saying. The false teachers aren't saying justification is through Christ alone. That's not what they're saying. They're saying justification is through Christ and good works. See, the false teachers aren't free at all. Their addition of the law, keeping to the gospel, has bound them in a prison of human performance. The line between human achievement and divine achievement, between freedom and slavery, is simply this: motivation. What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? Why do you obey? Why do you follow Jesus? What motivates that within yourself to do something that you know is good, that you know is right, that you know is in line with the law? You know, it's in line with the Ten Commandments. It's what motivates you to do that? And technically speaking, freedom requires no obedience. Otherwise, you wouldn't be free. The motivation for people to obey God does not come from a desire to make them right with God, because Jesus has already made them perfectly right with God. So, free people obey with a completely different motivation than people that are bound under the yoke of slavery of the law. The slave's never certain. The slave's motivation to obey is to achieve justification, always trying to be good enough, but never knowing if they are. I don't know if I'm good enough. Trying really hard. Trying to be a good person. Trying to do the right thing. Maybe I'm good enough. But there's another answer as we continue to read. Look at Galatians verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. I think part of the answer to why believers are motivated to obey is spoken here in verse 5. Paul says we are to eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now I want to share with you what I've learned about the word hope. Because I didn't know this before, but in the Greek it has a different meaning than our English word for hope. A lot different. Because our English word for hope, when we say hope, we usually mean not so sure. But in the Greek, it actually means certainty. There's a certainty. So it's easy to misunderstand a lot of passages in the Bible if you're always inserting not so sure into the word hope. He says, we eagerly wait the hope of righteousness. Now we say all the time, I hope so, to a lot of things, meaning I don't know, I don't know if it's going to happen. Will it be nice weather for the picnic? I hope so. And in this week, it looks really good, so we're pretty confident. But what about a month from now? Will it be nice weather a month from now for the picnic? I hope so, but I don't know. Will the economy turn around and be good? I hope so. Will I be able to pay all my bills and not have to scrape by next month? I hope so. I hope so. Will the police find my stolen car? I hope so. I hope so. We say, I hope so, or I hope this or that will happen, but we really don't know for sure. Paul says, what we wait for, the completion of our righteousness, is certain. This certain hope is not based in ourselves, but on what God has done. And that's what it says in Galatians 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Did you catch that? Galatians 4, 7. You're a son, not a slave. You're a son, and if you're a son, then you're an heir. There's a confidence there. There's a knowing that I'm in. I'm one of the children, the promised children, children of the promise. I'm a son. I've been made a son, and then I'm an heir. This hope that I have is certain. Nobody else can talk like this. Nobody else in the world can speak like this. There's no other religion, there's no other group, there's no other person that can say, I have a certain hope. I know where I'll be 1,000 years from now. I know where I'll be in eternity. I know where I'm going to be when the Lord returns or I die, whichever comes first. I'm going to be welcomed into the arms of the Father. He's going to welcome me in. I'm in His kingdom. I know for sure. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:27, the same type of thing, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. This is guaranteed. It's going to happen. By faith through the Spirit, we are to eagerly wait for the definite fulfillment of righteousness, knowing it's certain. See, true freedom includes knowing I'm right with God, and that I am loved by God. As we wait for what our certain destination is, there is eagerness in our hearts. For we delight that we will be fully realized. See, this is more than just a thoughtful agreement. It's more than just an intellectual agreement. It's a knowing. See, our hearts are being stirred and our affections begin to line up with who we are. It's kind of a spiritual discipline of having this certain hope. So we're not obeying out of greed. We're not obeying out of pride. We're obeying because that's who we are. Because I have a certain hope. So the reason or motivation for Christians to obey and to follow after Jesus is it's their heart's desire. They are free. But their heart's desire is to follow Jesus. To live for Him. So the only thing that counts in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul isn't necessarily against circumcision in itself, unless it's being done as a means of becoming righteous. Timothy was circumcised. Paul took him to be circumcised. I think no doubt so that he could preach to his people, speak to his people, so they would hear him. But here's the thing. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision matters, makes any difference. Circumcision would be representing religious duties. Uncircumcision representing immorality or paganism. Neither one has any value. This is a shocking statement. You mean nothing I've done counts for anything? None of that matters. Yeah, that's right. You mean I haven't profited from any kind of religious exertion? That's right. At the same time, moral failures don't count either. So what it boils down to is that being really, really good and being really, really bad are equally lost and hopeless. They're equally lost and hopeless. The uncircumcision, the immorality, the paganism, lost and hopeless. The circumcision, the very religious, the very self-righteous, law-observing kind of people, it doesn't matter either. Both lost and equally able to be saved. What does count, though, the one thing that counts, is faith expressed through love. It's the only thing that can produce real character change. Real faith expressed through love. The calling for Christians is to trust Jesus in everything and let that flow out in love. But Paul says, don't be hindered from running the race well. It's point number two. He says you were running really well, Galatians. Verse 7 reads this way, you were running well, so who hindered you from obeying the truth? They had heard the gospel. They understood the gospel. They were growing in grace in the Lord. And then somebody cut them off. Somebody stopped them. Who cut you off? Who stopped you from continuing the way you were going? You were running well. You just kind of imagine a big Olympic-sized track and your whole family, you're just running down the track. Everybody's doing great. And then somebody jumps out. Wait a second. Where are you going? You can't run on this track without a yoke. You can't run free like that. Put this yoke on. Put this yoke on. Everybody get a yoke on. Even get a little baby yoke for the baby. And we'll get everybody's all yoked. Everybody's under a burden. Okay, now. Now you can go down the track pulling your burden. Who stopped you? Who did that? Who cut you off? You were running so good. See, there's no compromise here. This persuasion is not from God. Look to Jesus and what He's done. Not what they think you are required to do. When they say, look at the law, say, look at Jesus. You know, you need to be circumcised. You need to be obedient to the law. Look what Jesus has done. Oh, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Look what Jesus has done. That's the response. Oh, you're not doing it right. No, Jesus did it right. Look what Jesus has done. You're not wearing a suit and a tie. Did you sign a card? How much money did you give last year? Look what Jesus has done. That's where my justification is, not in what I do. You're not doing it right. Jesus did everything right. He lived a perfect life. Gave Himself for me. I am free in Christ. And there's an urgency to avoid these false teachers. We can't miss the seriousness of Paul's words here. He wishes those who are forcing circumcision on believers would castrate themselves. He says just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you just put a little bit of that yeast in the dough, the entire loaf leavens. The entire loaf rises. You can't open that door. You can't let that in the door. Because once it does, it just takes over. There's no room for any kind of self-righteousness, for any self-justification. What's the big deal, Paul? They just want to be circumcised. Nothing wrong with that, right? Well, there is, if you're doing it to be justified. If you want to be right with God and you're being circumcised for that reason, that is a huge problem. Absolutely not, Paul says. You can only be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's a law of love. Point three. Freedom is not a license to sin. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In no uncertain terms, Paul says, The gospel does not free you to sin. It's a continuation, really, of verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Who kept you from obeying the truth? You were running well." In other words, you were obeying. You were doing what you were supposed to do. The motivation for obedience, though, is not earning favor with God. The gospel motivation for living a good, for living good and moral comes from knowing that He is perfectly holy, and I'm living because of Him. I'm living in Him, for Him. I want to, I'm motivated to live in a way to please Him. A few weeks back, Steve Linden told a story about doing something for his wife. Not because he had to, but he knew it made her happy, and when she's happy, then he's happy. It was a story about a simple thing, like cleaning the bathroom. Not a fun job. And when he has time, he steps in and does little things like that for her because he knew it pleased her heart. And he was happy. That's the way we're supposed to operate, serving through love. Verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now back in verse 3, Paul clearly says that we are free from obligation to obey the whole law. Didn't he? You're free from that. Then in verse 13 tells us to serve one another in love. And in verse 14 says, the summary of the whole law is love. So he's saying we are to obey the law, isn't he? Which is it, Paul? Which one? Do we obey or do we not obey the law? I think we can answer this question by asking ourselves a question. Why? Why would I want to obey my Father in heaven? Why do I follow Jesus in love and obedience? Why do I try and serve others out of love? This was one of those questions that last night in the jail, the guys just kept pinging off of each other. You could see wheels turning, and they're thinking, yeah, why do I do that? Why would I want to do that? What's my desire? What's my motivation? What is it that creates within me a want to do this? Because I kind of been taught a lot that I just need to do this in order for God to smile upon me, in order for Him to love me, that I should do this. But the Scripture's saying something completely different. You see, wheels are turning, and they're just going, yeah, I've never been taught this. And yet it's in the Bible a lot. In fact, Galatians is all about this idea of what is my motivation? Why am I doing what I do? See, the problem Paul is clearly speaking to is false teachers promoting this idea that you are justified by the law. But Christians are free from the law. We're saved completely and wholly by grace. It's God's grace. Having been given this free and unmerited gift, we have more reason than ever to love God. More than ever. To delight in His holiness, to rejoice in His goodness, to live in His presence, knowing that the moral aspect of the law is a reflection of His nature and His heart. Okay, the moral aspect of the law. If you just take the Ten Commandments, what is that about? That's a direct reflection of God's nature, of God's heart. This is good news. This gospel freedom should result in an overflow of love and serving one another. It should result in an overflow of love and serving one another. Again, why? Why do you do what you do? Are you free? If you're free, can you do anything you want? Well, technically speaking, you're free. You can do anything that you want. Let me tell you a story. First, I'm going to cite my source because, well, you should just do that. Well, actually, I can't verify this story is true, but I'm going to cite my source. It's from a book written by Steve Brown called Scandalous Freedom. And the story is about Abraham Lincoln. So you doubt whether it's true or not, just forget that. Just focus on the principle that we're going to talk about. Abraham Lincoln went down to the auction block to set a slave free. He went down there purposefully to set a slave free. And he spotted one young woman on the auction block, and he began bidding on her. Higher, higher, a dollar more, until he won the bid. The slave was his. By rights, he purchased her. As he went to get the girl, they walked away together. And he says to her, "You're free." She says, "What do you mean? You're free." She says, "I'm free? Does that mean that I could say anything I want?" He says, "Yes, you can say anything you want." "Does that mean I can go anywhere I want to go?" He says, "Yeah, you can go anywhere that you want to go." "Well, free. Can I do anything I want to do?" "Yes, you're free. You can do anything that you want to do." And she said, "I think I'll go with you. Totally free, but I want to go with you." Now, the principle there is very clear. Freedom means you're free. You can do anything you want, say anything you want, go anywhere you want. But she didn't do that. Then she went with the one who freed her. I have a quote by Martin Luther that also gets at the heart of the matter. Martin Luther says, on the freedom of a Christian, he says, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." How do we understand that? I don't know. But both are true. I mean, both are true. A Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian child is the most free lord of all. And at the same time, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. As we try to understand how these two work together, how they come together in our lives, in our families, at church, at work, they're both true. And I would ask that you would give me grace as I continue to be sanctified. As I continue to be sanctified, as I continue to learn how both of these components come together in my life. And I want to do the same for you. I want to give you grace. I want to give you grace. Because you know what? I almost didn't even comment on verse 15. I almost just let it go. Because here's what it says. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." I don't know what does this have to do with this whole discussion on freedom and being able to do whatever I want. Well, I think this devouring happens when we start to lose our freedom. You start looking at each other and say, "You're not doing it right. What are you doing?" And then somebody gets bit, right? I don't want to be like that. You know, I want to get a hold of this idea that I am a free person in Christ, and yet I'm subject to every one of you. If we lose our freedom, we'll lose focus. Anyone who doesn't live up to our expectations gets bitten. I know we can't call evil good or good evil. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, there is truth. There is truth and error. And Paul's clearly calling it out here. But he ends this whole thing with saying, watch out that you don't bite and devour one another. If you lose sight of your freedom. God doesn't love me less because of my failures. That's what freedom means. He doesn't love me more when I succeed. That is gospel freedom. I'm accepted by God because of Jesus. My performance is irrelevant to my acceptance. My performance is irrelevant to my acceptance. That's what freedom means. See, when we really understand what the gospel says and see what Jesus has done for us, then we will say, how can I glorify Him in everything? How can I live for Him? How can I serve Him? How can I obey Him? How can I serve all of you? By not losing my freedom. Freedom means freedom. That's what it means, that you're free. You're not bound by a yoke. You don't have to do anything. But I want to go with you. I want to go with you. One more quote before we end. Tim Keller's been helpful in trying to understand the idea of freedom. This is controversial. Not everybody sees it this way. You know, people think it's cheap grace. I mean, you got to do something. You got to work at it. You got to be good. It's not what freedom is. Keller says, the gospel frees us from the law, for the law. It does away with our old, selfishly motivated and unloving law obedience. And it motivates us to obey the law out of love. Tim Keller. So that's it. That's the end of the message. And I hope it's served you well as much as it served me to study all of this and to put these truths out in front of us to understand that freedom is a reality. It's a reality. And that when we start to lose our freedom, we begin to start to be self-righteous. To be very aware of false teachers that are coming in. They're not acceptable. When they come in and say, no, you have to do certain things. The obvious response is that, no, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look what He's done. To know that your hope is certain. You have a certain hope. That you've been made sons. And because of that, you are heirs. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the vision of being able to run well. Being able to run free, yet serving one another. We thank You, Lord, for the understanding of hope and the certainty of the calling You've given us, what You've made us, who You've created us to be. We do thank You, Lord, for freedom. But we know we can't live up to Your standard of righteousness. But we do want to. We do want to glorify You in everything. And we do thank You for Your love that's not based on our performance, but based on what Jesus has done. Help us, Lord, to love one another, to grow in this understanding, to serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen.